standing as we read the Word of God, would you open up to Acts chapter 13? If you don't have a Bible and would like to use one in the seat front or the back of the seat there in front of you, please use that. If you don't have a Bible and want one, please take that as our gift to you. There is nothing greater we could give to you than the Word of God. So please take that as a gift. Acts 13, and in that Bible, it's on page 921 if you're using the Pew Bible. We'll start in verse 13. We stand to honor the Word of God, and we stand to honor the God of the Word. This is His holy Word. This is His inspired Word. In His grace, His mercy, His kindness, He has given it to us for our blessing, our good, our salvation. Frankly, these are the most important words you'll hear today because it comes from God. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. The Word of God. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is coming the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and for their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to his fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and the sure blessings of David.' And therefore he says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Pray with me. God, thank you that we have this treasure in your word, that to us you reveal yourself. You reveal your plan, your design for salvation for us. It is good news. And thank you that even in this one text we have the good news outlined for us. That through this man, Jesus, we can know forgiveness of sin. We can know a true redemption and a real salvation. And Lord, in your mercy and kindness, we would ask that you would do that today. That you would bring salvation to many. Lord, some need salvation from their sin. They have never believed on you, never trusted in you. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, others need salvation from suffering, from their circumstances, from even this kind of persecution. God, would your word be a sweet balm on their soul today? Lord, most of all, we would ask that you would be with us, that by your Spirit you would apply your word to our hearts, that we would go away from here changed, more like Jesus. And Lord, do all this for the sake of your great name. And in that name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. It's a long text. So I want to walk us through some of the high points and some of the main themes of the text. Start with me back at the beginning of our text, verse 13. In the first few verses, we get kind of lay of the land for what Paul and Barnabas are doing here or at least Paul's first missionary journey. The Word of God says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. They're on this island of Cyprus, and at that point, John had left them and returned to Jerusalem." Put that in your back pocket, because in a few chapters, in Acts chapter 15, Luke's going to spend a little bit more time on that, but simply note that this was a departure point, and it's going to be a point of division later on in the text. And I think about all I want to say about that right now is ministry isn't always easy. Sometimes there are disagreements, misunderstandings, confusion. And here we see at least the beginning of one that we'll understand a little more fully as we get into Acts chapter 15. And so they went on from Perga and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So they came into the area of Galatia. They went inland, what we would know as modern day Turkey. And on the Sabbath day, they are in Antioch in Pisidia. By the way, that's a place where there would be Jews and Gentiles. So when Paul preaches and refers to the God of this people, Israel, I'm reading verse 17 now. Men of Israel and you who fear God. Those are the God-fearing Gentiles who have come to believe in the one true God. So that's who you have before Paul as he preaches. And he's in the synagogue. And after reading from the law and the prophets, as was the custom, the rulers of the synagogue ask Paul, "Is there anything you'd like to say? Anything you would like to share? Anything you'd like to preach?" And so Paul stands up and, motioning with his hand, he starts into the sermon that we've already read. "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, He led them out of it. And for 40 years, He put up with them in the wilderness. And then the Word of God is going to chronicle for us how He brought them into and through the wilderness, how He brought them into and made a home for them there, a land for them there in Canaan. How God cared for them by bringing leaders to them. He brought Samuel. He brought judges. He brought Saul. And He brought King David. And all of these things were being told here in verse 23 as he winds up with David. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as He promised. Paul's point in going through the highlights or some of these points of reference in Israel's history was to show those who were listening to him that day in Pisidian Antioch, what you need to know is found even in your own history. That God, as He was doing these things in your history, was pointing you to one who was to come. All of these things point forward to the Savior, the promised one, who's yet to come. And in David, we get maybe the most tangible, visible example, because David was one who followed after God's own heart. And yet David was a ruined, broken sinner like you and me. And so there's a greater David yet to come. And that's Paul's whole point in bringing them through this history of Israel. And if they didn't get it from the history of Israel, look who he moves on to after that history. Verse 24, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. If you don't hear it in the history of your people, Israel, hear it in John. For some of you, a contemporary. For some of you, you heard firsthand account of those who followed John, those who heard John preach, those who were blessed by John's ministry. If you don't get it from years ago that I was pointing to Jesus, get it from John, whose very testimony of his life and his ministry was this: I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. This one that the scripture's pointing toward, this one that my whole, okay, I'm speaking as John now. This one that my whole life, my ministry is pointing toward, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. People of God, Jews and Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch, you need to know the whole history of Israel, the whole ministry of John was to point his people to Jesus, the promised Savior. Look back at the start before we move into kind of part two of his sermon. There's a point here I don't want to miss. Look back at the start of his sermon. Who's the subject of pretty much every one of these verses, every one of these sentences as we jump in at verse 17? That's where the sermon starts, or end of 16. Who's the subject? God is. Don't miss this. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. God made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Ironic, isn't it? Only God could do that. They're slaves. They're oppressed and suppressed in the land of Egypt, and God makes them great. And for 40 years, God puts up with them. And after destroying seven nations, who did that, by the way? God did. He gave them their land as an inheritance. And after that, He gave them judges. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul. And when He had removed... Do you see the pattern? That's an important pattern. God has been working for and on behalf of His people to save and deliver them this whole time. And God works to save and deliver His people today. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But it's God at work on behalf of His people here in the Old Testament history. It's God on behalf, working on behalf of His people through the ministry of John. It's God working on behalf of His people to bring a Savior, Jesus. And it's God who will work on behalf of His people today. And perhaps the clearest evidence of God working on behalf of His people is what He did in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why the sermon now takes a turn from Israel's history, from John's ministry, into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Follow me now. Back in your scripture. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. I'm in 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Do you hear what he's saying? Don't miss this. I'm telling you all this for your salvation. All of this is for your deliverance. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. That's a sobering note, isn't it? That those who gather under the word of God, those who should know the scriptures, in fact, those who read them week after week, every Sabbath, were the very ones who condemned Jesus. That's a sobering note because it tells us that those who sit week after week under the word of God can miss the promised Savior of God. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, he was an innocent man, perfectly righteous. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, that's key too. This didn't take God by surprise. This was promised. They're just bringing it to fulfillment. They took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That's why we take a day out of the year and we celebrate Easter Sunday. Because we serve a risen, raised King. A risen Savior. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God had promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus. God had promised a risen Savior. And the implications of this resurrection are absolutely stunning and astonishing. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is who he says he was. He raised from the dead. He lives. He is God. He is Lord. He's ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And if he is God and if he is Lord, and he is, then he is worthy of our worship and our obedience. It's also stunning and astonishing because it tells us that he conquered sin and death and all that come with those. And he did so for his people. And so Paul speaks of a risen Savior who is a saving Savior. After talking about Israel's history, after talking about the ministry of John, after talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Paul now gets really personal. And he looks at his audience and he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything for which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Through this man, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sin. All of your sin, past, present, future, all of it can be forgiven. You can be set free. By Him, everyone who believes is freed. Through Jesus, you can be set free from both the power and the penalty of your sin. This word freed here is the same one that's translated in other places, justified. You can be justified before God through the death and resurrection of this Jesus. Through His death and resurrection, you can be made right with God, declared righteous in His sight. And Paul's very clear, you don't get this any other way. Do you see how he tacked on at the end? By Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. We could never get this through the law. We could never get this through our works, through our righteousness. It has to come through this Christ, this promised one, this risen one. Will come your righteousness. Will come your justification. Will come your freedom from sin. Paul is very intentionally, very purposefully putting before us two ways that you have to go one way or the other on Jesus. You will get it through His righteousness, justification through Him, or you can keep striving in your own works. A few weeks ago, I took a few students up to D.C. and we were riding on the metro. And we were on the line that takes you from the Virginia side over to the D.C. side. And it's the line that goes up over the river rather than under the river. And the bridge that the subway goes on is parallel and right next to a bridge called the 14th Street Bridge. And I'll never forget that bridge because growing up, I grew up right near there. And growing up, it was a snow day. We were out of school that day. And of course, what do you do on a snow day? Well, you gather your friends and you play football. And so here I was, an elementary school tyke, and we were throwing each other around in the snow. And we knew something bad was going on. Because we heard siren after siren after siren of emergency vehicles just whizzing by the park that we were playing at. And I got home that day to find out, turn on the TV, there's this news coverage of a plane that had gone down from Reagan National Airport. On its way down, had clipped the 14th Street Bridge, had taken a car or two with it, I think killed some people even on the bridge. 70 or 80 folks perished in the water that day. But what I'll never forget is the rescue scene that followed with five or six that had somehow made it out of the aircraft and were now bobbing up and down in this ice-cold water. The water was frozen over for the most part. And there were five or six waiting for rescue. And not one of them tried to swim to shore. They were probably 100, 150 yards, maybe 200 at maximum from shore. Now, I'm not the best swimmer, but I could probably do that. But I don't think anyone's doing that on a day where it's sub-freezing temperatures. I don't think anyone's doing that after the trauma and the injury that comes with being in a plane wreck. And so no one even attempted that. Because they knew better. Their only hope was a rescue from above. And on that day, five were rescued because they were able to get a helicopter in and bring one by one out of the water. Before them was a decision in that water. They can try to swim to shore on their own efforts, their own abilities, and perish in those icy waters. Or they could wait for rescue from above. And for five, that rescue came. And their testimonies are there. You can see them, watch them on YouTube. But that rescue came. And before you is a choice. Jesus is a fork in the road, quite literally. That's what this text is telling us. By Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Our sin has us under the curse and the judgment of God quite righteously. And you have two choices before you. You can keep striving in your own effort and you will perish under the judgment of God. Or you can receive God's rescue from above, which is Jesus. He's the one who frees. He's the one who justifies. Through His death and His resurrection, you can know life and eternal life. That's where your rescue, that's where your salvation, that's where your deliverance will come from. And Paul follows all of this up with a pretty stern warning. It doesn't sound stern to us on the surface. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets come about. Beware. The prophets spoke about this. And now he quotes Habakkuk, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." I don't think we understand those words without the help of the context in Habakkuk. We hear, "Look, I'm going to do a work. Yay, God's going to do a work. That's good." That's not what God's talking about. Listen to the work He's talking about. God speaking to His people who have been rebellious and stubborn as He prophesies sending the Babylonians to come and carry them off to exile. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," another name for Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand." Beware, lest this judgment come on you. Paul here warns his hearers about rejecting this good news of the gospel. He warns his people of coming judgment. And his point was this, and I'm going to quote Darrell Bach here, "Failure to embrace what God is doing leads to judgment." Failure to embrace what God is doing leads to judgment. Friends, what God is doing and what God has done, He has done through the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And the question that I began with remains, what will you do with this Jesus? What will you do with this risen Savior? Will you embrace what God has done through Jesus, this risen Savior? The people on that day had three responses. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So there were many who were excited to hear Jesus yet again. And many of those followed Jesus so that on the following Sabbath, almost the whole city had gathered to come and hear the word of the Lord. So we don't know where they were, but we know that they were excited to hear Jesus again. So they came back and they heard Him. Secondly, we do know that not all received Paul and Barnabas well, nor their message well. Because the Scripture tells us that the Jews, filled with jealousy, they opposed Paul and Barnabas. They argued, they reviled, they persecuted, and eventually they drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch. So by many, they were not received well, and their message was not received well. But Scriptures also tell us that there were some who believed. Many of the Gentiles believed. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region through these Gentiles. So there were three responses. Many wanted to hear more. Some rejected. And some followed and rejoiced and glorified the Lord. Again, what will be your response? What will you do with this Jesus? Will you reject, whether passively or actively? Or will you rejoice? Place your whole heart, your whole trust, your whole faith in Jesus and begin rejoicing and glorifying and spreading the word of the Lord through this region. Three applications / observations from the text as we close. Note that it was God's sovereignty in salvation for those who came. Read again here, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God was sovereign in their salvation. It was God who in His sovereign mercy appointed all who would believe. And if you're here this morning and your faith, your trust, your hope is in Christ, if you believe in Jesus this morning, it's because what God has required, God has provided. God has given you that faith. May this truth humble us. May it fill us with the same kind of rejoicing and glorifying. And may it move us out to proclaim Him with great confidence. Rather than making us lazy and complacent, this truth should propel us out with great boldness and great freedom, just like it did for Paul and Barnabas. Because God's the one who works in hearts and lives. We can go with great joy, with great boldness and great freedom. Second observation / application. Note that the main instrument for this work of God was the Word of God. Paul says it four times in verse 44, 46, 48, 49, that it was the Word of the Lord doing the work in these hearts. It was not the charisma. It was not the cleverness of Paul and Barnabas that changed hearts. It was the Word of the Lord. And so by way of application, let me ask you this. Will you trust the power of the Word of God in your life and in your ministry? Will you trust the Word, the power of the Word of God in your life and in your ministry? Charles Haddon Spurgeon exhorts us in this way. The gospel does not need our defending. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. The gospel does not need our defending. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. The bottom line is, every one of you in here, you need a greater and deeper faith. And everyone that you want to love in the name of Jesus, guess what they need? They need a deeper faith. Paul in Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does faith come? By hearing, right? Okay, good. Some of you are actually telling me. Okay. Faith comes by hearing. How does that hearing come? By the word of Christ. If you want a deeper faith, where do you need to go? The word of Christ. If you want to share with others in the name of Jesus and with the love of Jesus and help them along in their faith, how are they going to get that? By the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not by your cleverness or charisma, but by the word of Jesus Christ. And note, lastly, that it was the word of the Lord. It continued to spread despite the opposition. I think we might even say maybe because of it. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, even in the face of this persecution. Bottom line, God's purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. God's word multiplied and it spread to this region because God had purposed that it would. And you and I need to hear that. Because there are times we don't feel like God's doing a whole lot through us. There are times when that pushback, that opposition in our lives, the persecution that comes our way and Okay, I don't get this from the Word of God, but this is just a sense that I have. I think it's going to get worse for us here in America. But I don't think we need to be discouraged or despairing by that. Because I think God uses that to spread His Word, just as it did in this area of Pisidia. And we can bank on that promise that His purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. Do you believe this? Will you be a spreader of the Word of the Lord, whatever the opposition? This is the Word of the Lord that He's given us. What will you do with this Jesus? Will you believe on Him and be freed from your guilt, your shame, your sin, and death? Will you live your every day, your every breath, spreading His name, declaring the Word? I pray that it would be so for you and for me and for the Church at Covenant. Let's pray. God, thank You that You have given us such a treasure in Your Word. Lord, thank You that You reveal Yourself to us in it. Thank You for how You change us through it. And now, Lord, would You allow Your Word to soak into our souls. By Your Spirit, would You use it to do surgery in our hearts? That those places that need to be pruned away, pruned off, would would happen in Your mercy and Your grace. Those idols, those places of rebellion and sin that we need to repent of, Lord, in Your mercy, would You show us so that we can cling to Jesus and know that we are freed. And then, Lord, whatever happens because of that, whether we're persecuted, whether we're opposed, whether we're spoken against, I pray that we would speak freely of the love of Jesus with great boldness and confidence because You are with us. So, Holy Spirit, would You come and fill us with joy and with Yourself? And I pray that we would spread the Word of the Lord to our surrounding region. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
God has given us great grace. He's given us peace.